Good morning and welcome to the Preventing Grace podcast for December 7th, 2020. Almost done with this terrible year. A lot of people were wondering why we didn't podcast last week. I hinted, but I didn't really say.
We were tired.
We were really tired. Well, I was also, we were really tired. I was really, I called myself crushed to earth, which is probably true, but losing this person in our church was,
yeah,
it was, she died on Thanksgiving Day, and, she was the main person who really, because we didn't have any family here in Binghamton, stepped up and was the grandmother person for our kids.
Right.
There were three people who did that.
Right.
But she was always there on Sunday morning, every Sunday morning with, she would bring food. So I wasn't good on feeding the kids on Sunday. And then as they got older, she gave them chocolate milk every Sunday morning and cookies. So that now, even though they're really old and they don't deserve that, I still have to buy chocolate milk and cookies for church.
Every Sunday morning.
Every Sunday morning. That's what they eat.
During the 8 o'clock service, they just sit downstairs.
And eat. She's there with them. Although now, we also bring eggs and Emma boils eggs because I need food now too, in my aging life. So it's broadened out. But she just, took them into her life and ours. And she was also the person that coped with the kitchen. Like, she just kept the kitchen functioning very quietly.
The church kitchen.
And it's been, 4 years since she's been, really, because she went into the nursing home.
Yeah.
We still haven't managed to figure out the kitchen.
Right.
Since she has gone to be with Jesus.
Yeah.
It's really interesting. I feel like this is a really good segue into what we really wanted to talk about, which is Carl Lentz. But if you're looking for a person who's really a Christian, you probably shouldn't look at Carl Lentz. You could ask me more about our favorite person in the world who died and who lived in great humility and suffering for much of her life. And I don't think I'm ever going to recover. That's all I'm saying. Okay, now you can talk about Carl. What a horrible man.
No. I mean, I actually have some pity for him, even though, I mean, he doesn't need to be a pastor, but it looks like, I'm reading his bio here from New York Times, put an article this last weekend, and he looks kind of like he's like he was always lost. He dropped out of college, he moved to Australia, he just befriends people who, I don't know, maybe
he seems like maybe super
needy for
codependent
approval.
Like he would get sucked into relationships that maybe didn't have good boundaries, as one says,
right? Yeah. So and if you haven't read this article by Ruth Graham, actually, in the New York Times.
I know, she isn't usually my favorite.
She's in my favorite, but she knows Christianity well enough to help the reader navigate. If this article was written by a non-Christian, you wouldn't get some really good distinctions that are made. And she talks about Hillsong Church and the culture there and what it was like and what they were trying to build. And she rightly says, it was a seeker sensitive church, and she defined what seeker sensitive is, in a way that's
pretty helpful. Fair, I think.
Yeah, Hillsong's model is what is known as a seeker sensitive church, a consumer oriented approach that aims to attract people wary of or unfamiliar with traditional church. Instead of old hymns and dry sermons on Sunday morning, Hillsong and churches like it offer a slick concert punctuated by a message that often sounds more like a self-help seminar. That's exactly
there you
right.
are.
Mr. Houston's rules for leaders in Australia instruct that a Hillsong sermon, quote, leaves people feeling better about themselves than when they came. I mean, it's great when people leave church feeling better than when they came, but not necessarily better about themselves. Unless it means their security and
right, and a cosmic.
Like, but not, that's not what, if self-help helps you feel good about yourself in a very different way.
Then the gospel
right.
helps you feel good about yourself.
Right. Self-help yeah. helps you feel like, oh, I can, if I just try harder.
I'm good enough.
I'm good enough.
I'm smart enough.
Right, right. And if you listen to Hillsong sermons, that's what they do. Houston does this himself. I mean, Houston's kind of put up, put on a, not in this article, but he's seen as like kind of the elder statesman of the Hillsong movement. He is a crass.
Houston, whatever.
Yeah.
Right, what's his name?
Yeah, he has been part of the Name It Claim It crowd for a long time. He put out a book about how you can give seed money and get lots of money
really?
Back like 10 years ago. He's distanced himself from that, but that's how he's huh. made his money. He covered up some stuff that his father did.
Yeah, that was in the article.
Yeah,
that...
yeah, yeah.
They merged
so Houston was not a good guy. I mean, or is not a good guy, and not a good pastor. And the whole movement is built around attracting people and never giving them the gospel. but you're saying that.
I went back and watched the sermon mm-hmm. right when this all broke. I think I blogged about it. It was when he preached in September, so right before he was caught.
Yeah.
And I thought it was really interesting. Like, I always enjoy going back and watching the sermons of men right before they fall. Mm-hmm. Because often there's telltale signs. You can look, you wouldn't know at the time, but when
right.
you go back, you're like, oh, that's weird. So he was preaching about kindness, the fruits of the Spirit. But at the end, the sermon descended into this sort of tearful prayer of repentance
mm-hmm.
and how you can't actually do any of the stuff in mm. the Bible without help from the Holy Spirit. And it got, I mean, it was interesting. I try and find it, but
yeah,
I mean, it wasn't like doctrinally
right.
good or even exegetically rich or anything
right.
like that. But it also didn't look like a guy who had his life together. And like, maybe he was reading the Bible and it was having the desired effect.
I mean, I should go back and maybe. Say, you can hear the gospel in the sermon, but it's the point of the sermon is generally to give life tips. And so,
which was really how that sermon was, you know, how to try to be kind. God will help you be kind, you know,
right.
You should want to be kind, 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 kind. So it's not, yeah, it didn't really like engage with the scripture.
Right.
Right. Which is the point, like
the
Bible is
the scripture
chopped
is where you,
up
the,
into
the
little bits.
The sermon is where you expound, it's supposed to be where you expound the scriptures and help people understand God's word. And that wasn't what it was doing.
Well, but
I mean, that's not what it does. That's what, not what it's for the seeker.
Since right.
It's either. It's too. It's again to give you Jesus as coach, Jesus as guru, Jesus as therapist, and not Jesus as savior. And you miss the truth.
So, but what's really interesting is that Lentz early on kind of narrowed in on Justin Bieber as his own salvation,
yeah,
or something. It seems
like there's kind of the right codependent relationship with him or something.
Like he lived with them.
Mm-hmm. Bieber lived with the Lentzes.
And so then you've got to read that section about how the Hillsong New York was so celebrity driven.
Yeah.
That well, they had a special place yeah. for rich people to sit.
Because if your church philosophy is we've got to appeal to the world, we've got to find a way to bring in the people who are in the world, then this is just a logical step. I mean, so what does the world celebrate? The world celebrates celebrity. So we've got to find a way.
Ergo.
Yeah, we've got to find a way to get the celebrities in here. We've got to find a way to be celebrities. you know, the seeker sensitive movement it drives you, if you're successful at it, it drives you more and more to take on the values of celebrity culture. And if you're not selected, I mean, it requires money to be successful at it. You have to have, your church has to have a huge budget to be successful at this kind of thing, because it requires putting on a concert every Sunday with good lights, good sound, good, and you can't have the same technology you had in, you know, 10 years ago. You have to have technology that's up to date all the time. So it just drives you to be more and more like a show and less like a church.
I guess that's where I feel like it's a tiny bit disingenuous of Brian Houston to be like, I started to be really frustrated with Lance and my calls. And but like the very model that you brought him up in is gonna necessarily lead eventually to the place where he landed.
Right.
So you're only supposed to do a certain amount of seeker sensitive stuff, and then somehow you're supposed to know where the line is and just stop. Yeah. I mean, most people don't have that good, that level of discernment.
Right.
How was Lent supposed to know he had gone too far?
That's what I mean, I can see the thing. Oh, look, we've got Bieber.
Yeah.
And what a great platform to talk about Jesus to the whole world now, because we've got Bieber. And then, of course, when Lance is, you go back and look at interviews, when Lance is put on the spot about things like abortion or same-sex marriage, he
doesn't want to talk about it.
Right? He doesn't want to talk about it, because that will lose every celebrity. Right, you lose your celebrities. So anyway, let me read this section, because it's fascinating. The church seemed to go out of its way to cultivate a hierarchy of coolness. Reserved seating sections for the VIPs appeared at the front of the church.
I mean, doesn't the Bible like literally say something about that?
There is actually a text in the Bible, James chapter 2, that addresses this really clearly.
Straight up.
A reserved seating section for the VIPs appeared at the front of the church and then expanded to take up multiple rows. Miss Legata, a former volunteer, said that when high-profile entertainers or sports stars would try to slip into the main seating area, content to worship with ordinary churchgoers, ushers were often instructed to guide them to the special section in front, or to whisk them backstage to meet Mr. Lentz. The staff built this culture and made them a big deal, said Miss Legata. A lot of us felt torn because it doesn't feel like something Jesus would do.
Yeah, no kidding. Going on your gut feeling. Yep, your gut feeling is right about that.
That, yeah. Let me read this section from John or James chapter 2, because Jesus, through James, actually talked just about this. My brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. For if a man wearing a gold ring and fine clothes comes into your assembly, and a poor man in shabby clothing also comes in, and if you pay attention to the one who wears the fine clothing and say, you sit here in a good place, you say to the poor man, you stand up there or sit at my feet, have you not then made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my beloved brothers. Has not God chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he has promised to those who love him?
I mean, I guess they would say no.
But you have dishonored the poor, and not, are not the rich the ones who oppress you, and the ones who drag you into court? Yes, they are. Are they not the ones who blaspheme the honorable name by which you were called?
That's pretty
epic.
How do you
do this? How do you
have... Well, if you're not sort of regularly reading the Bible on a regular schedule, like through the Bible in a year, you might miss that section.
This whole theme here of not actually having a section in your church cordoned off.
I saw somebody on Twitter was like, obviously this isn't a church, because if you really want to honor somebody in a church, you're going to rope off the back five pews, because that's where everybody really wants to sit. Like, real church that's people true. Always try to they sit in the back. Do. They would never walk, like, they obviously don't get the whole church thing. So I thought that was...
It's kind of funny, you know, because we had a great turnout yesterday for church, and we have our pews ripped off. And so if that keeps up, some of our pews are ripped off. If that keeps up, people are going to be forced to sit closer to the front.
I know. Mm-hmm. Yeah, we're like right up there with Hillsong right now, with our church attendance.
Yeah.
I mean... I'm really glad that we have such a huge building so we can stay really far away from each other.
Yeah.
Because Otherwise, it would be really
hard,
stressful. We might have to add another service. I keep saying that, no one believes me, but I really think it's like almost there. I think the celebrity thing, really interests me. Well, there's a person who lives in a very different kind of life, I don't see the personal appeal of cozying up to Justin Bieber as a way to making my way in the world, in the Christian world. And apart from that, I do have this secret, like, you know, just like I love Grace Livingston Hill books, I really do like listening to Oceans sometimes because it fascinates me. But that's the musical dimension of Hillsong, and the way that they've shaped Christian, quote, mm-hmm, Christian music is a really big part of this, I think, because I would say that the music of Hillsong is largely not Christian.
Right.
Like the lyrics of many of their most famous songs, which have won Grammys, mm-hmm, according to this, just hugely downloaded music from Hillsong. People love this music. It's not really Christian. Mm-hmm. Like
the problem is that you know, C.S. Lewis talks about this, I think, is it employs eros instead of agape. Like it tries to evoke sensual feelings toward Jesus, and those feelings then become kind of substitutes for actual worship. So you have this kind of feeling of being in love with Jesus, and that's, I mean, yeah,
that counts. I mean, like, which is an easy error to fall into, because I think people genuinely want to do what is commanded of them. So then they crack open the old Bible, and it says, love God with all your heart, right, all your soul, and all your mind. And they're not, then when they trot off to church, they don't hear what the word love means in that biblical context.
Right. They think it
they
means,
only have one definition
love.
Of love.
I don't feel love for Jesus. How can, right, I get that? Well, I need Hillsong music to help me.
Right. So
feel
they,
the love for
they
Jesus,
do right, whatever it is that's required of them to follow that commandment. And, well, it's like blind guides, you know. Right. Carl Lentz didn't get a good theological training to know that actually the word love has, you know, it's not univocal.
Right.
It's got a variety of meanings in that.
Yeah.
And
so the person who, like C.S. Lewis was saying in Screwtape Letters, the person who, when he feels nothing at all, like when he feels actually abandoned and forsaken by God, nevertheless, who goes to God and prays and says, Lord, help me. That's the person who genuinely is loving God at that moment. And that's what God looks for. He looks for these times. C.S. Lewis says, God uses the troughs, the times when you're not feeling any particular emotion.
In fact, maybe that, negative
how,
ones.
Yeah, that's how he develops the will. And he makes you really his. By using those troughs to keep drawing you. He wants you to be freely drawn to him. And C.S. Lewis recognizes that our feelings are not necessarily always free. There are things that can enslave us. So the more captivated we are by having feelings or generated feelings, the more captive we are. Whereas if we can make the decision of the will to love God, decide this, whether we feel it or not, that's when we're his. That's when, not that you weren't before, but that's when, that's where faith is shown. That's where love is shown. That's where hope is shown,
mm-hmm,
in those times. And then, you know, if you get a habit of doing that, you're not so dependent on the highs.
Right. Whereas if, I don't know, in this model, if there's no high, there's no faith.
Right.
So this, it's really, yeah, tragic, actually.
Yeah.
It's like cruel, because then you have, yeah, I mean, I think that would lead to a necessarily codependent style of church where everybody is trying to manufacture feelings, passion, follow their, right, feelings, their passions, and it's all under the name of Jesus,
mm-hmm,
quote. And there's no way to, I mean, I, one thing I thought was super helpful is that maybe the light of scripture was shining in there, and breaking that apart. You know, the downfall of it is a great comfort, is that God isn't just letting people go their own way
right.
in this situation.
Yeah, and I hope that may that happen to every pop celebrity culture church either reform, hear the gospel and reform, or be crushed to the earth. Because it's just leading people.
May it go the way of the Episcopal right. Church, which right. they think is going to be over right. in 2034. One thing, so another thing, I back in the day when Tullian fell, Tullian was another kind of, maybe not as big, but like very much into his own, crafting his own physique.
Mm-hmm.
And then spiritually manipulating people under his sway.
Yeah, this reminds me of Tullian a little bit. The body.
Yeah, the body thing. And the, like, God is calling me to look like this.
To look hot so I can attract people to my church.
And then the grace of God. It's all about grace.
Right.
Blah, blah, blah.
Yeah.
That really shocked that time. That was a while ago. Really mm-hmm. shocked me. And I felt the Lord speaking to me, saying, the reason you're in a backwater and life is so difficult for you all the time, and you never, you know, you have to pray desperately for the church to succeed week by week by week. And you rejoice when people wander in who don't have their lives together at all. Which is everyone, because some of them are more obvious than others.
Yeah.
Is because you and literally no one can handle that level of fame and wealth without shipwreck. The God giving, allowing wealth and fame to fall in the way of some people in the church is actually a great stumbling block mm-hmm. for them. It's almost a sign of judgment. Not
I'll give you what you want.
Yeah.
It'll turn to sour in your mouth. And
yeah, it's not going to be. So like for the small time pastor, the person who's laboring away in obscurity and wearing old clothes that are frayed at the bottoms and, you know, can't afford nice things and are driving a really garbage car, you have God's great blessing. Like, he loves you very, very much. Because
he's not letting you have,
like, he's not going to let you have something that would, yeah, destroy your soul. You should be grateful for that.
Yeah. I mean,
I've tried to go back to that often over the years. And
so just like put your, like, think through yourself in the moral, think through your own character. How do you behave when you have nobody seeing what you're doing and all the money in the world to do it? I mean, where do you go? I mean, really, not like, oh, I think I'd be, no, really, if nobody but God were watching, you thought, and you weren't even sure about that.
Well, yeah.
What would you do? And that's kind of what, that's the quote unquote freedom that wealth gives you. It's like the ring of invisibility. You can do whatever you want, and no one can question you if you have enough money. Few human persons are equipped for that kind of wealth,
right?
By God, and
like, no,
Abraham was,
yeah.
But even he,
got afraid and was acted like yeah. he was really.
Solomon wasn't
equipped. So like in the just be rich model, I think it's interesting that Rachel Hollis is such a. So beloved, you know, and even Jen Hatmaker and people who have big, big, fat book deals, that they're marketed as Christians. I think so many Christians at the core believe that if they have no material sadness, then that's the only way that they're really going to be happy and blessed. It was really the opposite. Like the people who have everything they want and who are rich, really materially rich, you should not assume that those people are blessed by God. I mean, right. that is potentially where God's judgment is falling down, like
right
rain. And you shouldn't feel envious of them.
God is God,
because
could be just giving them over to themselves.
And you
don't know what he's doing. I mean, hopefully not, but he could be doing that.
Your poverty is a blessing from God.
So in this case, I mean, I don't know what
and your obscurity
is going to do. And maybe this judgment is also God's mercy, and maybe he'll repent. I hope he repents.
I don't think so, because he's on the beach in California meditating shirtless. Like that, the end of the article, people have been taking pictures of him, and like he's riding his bike and he's like
doing things to be seen kind of thing.
Well, his body is still out there being photographed. I mean, yeah, I don't get the appeal, actually.
I have asked you before, I mean, what do I do about my hotness? How do I keep from being a symbol of
celebrity? I think you need to pray about that every Sunday morning. I got really jealous because when we first came to Good Shepherd, the ladies that we've lost this year, Joyce in particular, she would say, you know, I would give you a haircut, and then she would come to me in the sacristy, she's washing the chalice, and say, I can't believe you cut his hair. You know, she'd be like genuinely angry because she really loved your curly hair. Yeah, well, the power question is necessarily needs to be asked, because the pastor,
in some ecclesiastical cultures has lots of power. And
but in any situation, mm-hmm. he's standing up there, and he's going to attract the person who's needy mm-hmm. and wants certain kinds of attention.
That's true.
And if he doesn't have his mind in the right place, he's going to fall into stuff without paying any attention. Mm-hmm. The small time person is going to do that, but certainly the big time person is going to do that. You have to be really prayerful and clear with yourself about your abilities and who you are and why people love you.
Part of the sin nature is you want, at least I'm not saying this isn't true for women, but for men, it's the want of admiration. You want people to admire you and your work. And when that meets with people who really want someone to worship, then that's a deadly combination.
Yeah.
And so,
which people want somebody to worship too. They want to worship celebrities.
And so I think, you know, Carl Lentz probably had that. He wanted to be worshipped, and he wanted to be admired. That touched his insecurity. And then there were people who really wanted to worship someone, really want celebrity to uphold. Thank God. I mean, I do think, of course, this happens in Anglican circles too, but we have things that are built into our ecclesiology that should at least put some brakes on that. Like, you know, we wear robes.
You got to cover up that hotness.
I can't preach in a muscle shirt. And I don't want to preach in a muscle shirt, but there's no, if I had like this massive physique, I would have to still cover it up with.
You have to wear a robe, and the time for you to posture and sway around the altar is limited because the words have been written by somebody else.
I can't, that was such a bad. Wow, did you hear the way he prayed? He's so spiritual. Yeah, I can't do that.
You can't, because like even the birthday prayer has been written down in advance.
Right.
And there's a lot of people on the up there, who, and none of them are at a microphone either. Like the acolytes, the children wander around in their robes. The chalice is done by, you know, all of us in our ordinary, the people do the readings. It's very set. So everybody has to step into the place. This place isn't created every Sunday in some sort of show.
What's the set going to be like? What's the theme? What was the theme? Santa Claus or Christmas? So let's take out the background and put a new background in with Christmas tree lights, and because the theme is Christmas this week. We do have themes, but they're liturgical calendar themes.
It's called Advent.
We don't get to choose them.
And then it's called Christmas.
But regardless of you, like even if you're not Anglican, I mean, you can if you have a if your pastor's, you know, wearing a suit every Sunday, that's a good thing.
Yeah, you can have some formality.
Yeah,
that takes the burden off of the personality of the
right.
of the guy. Some actual institutional formality.
Mm-hmm. And the and if you're preaching expositionally, that keeps that prevents the pastor from being the guru, right? Because you're not. The not preaching expositionally will make the pastor into, here, let me, how can I be your therapist this week? Or how can I be your coach this week? Or how can I be your trainer this week? And then the pastor becomes the focus rather than the scriptures. But if the congregation expects the pastor every Sunday to open the Bible and work through a text, then what they're looking for is what the text says, not what the pastor says. They're looking for what does this Bible passage mean? And so the whole direction of the congregation is shifted away from any one person to except for Christ. And that
yeah. I feel like you're preaching right now. You're like raring to go because you woke up really early and did morning prayer while I slept.
Yeah.
I find this super discouraging. On the one hand, it's horrible when somebody's life blows up and mm-hmm. you get to watch it. Like, I found myself being worried about Justin Bieber. Is his faith shattered now?
He dropped Lentz.
Oh, he did?
Yeah, he unfollowed him on social media. So he dropped him like a bad set of unfashionable clothing. So I don't know. I don't know if Justin Bieber's still a Christian or not, but, you know.
Do you suppose he ever was?
I don't know if he ever was, but he should, you know. We'll see, because if your friend, real friend falls from grace, you know, that's not a time for you to drop him. That's a time for you to go and
try and
pick him up.
Yeah.
So.
Yeah. I don't know.
But Justin Bieber has to manage his own celebrity.
Yeah. You know, he should go to Rachel Hollis and get some advice about how to navigate this difficult time and keep flying first class. You can, the goals, and we should go on with our lives because you have a meeting, don't you?
Yeah.
That's another thing. If your goal in life is like Rachel Hollis to fly first class, then you might want to rethink your life because, I would suggest that your goal should be to live with humility and kindness and spend more time cleaning the church kitchen. I'm just going to bring this back around to Kay, who devoted herself to love and good works in the church and had a bite to her. You know, our ladies who have died this year, they had a real bite to them. They weren't like really meek.
No, they were not meek. They were meek, but they weren't
in the biblical sense.
Right. They were meek in the biblical sense, but they weren't.
But, like, you can just go in the kitchen and do whatever you wanted. Good luck to you. But they were meek in their devotion to Jesus. So
I was talking to a guy online last week, toward the end of last week, who he's in his early 40s and he's feeling really discouraged and despairing because he's got four kids. He has always wanted to be a pastor, but one of his kids was disabled. He couldn't justify taking the time out to study and to go to seminary. So instead, he made the choice of getting a job he didn't really love, but he does well, and not be a pastor. And now he's sitting in midlife, and he goes, but no, I mean, I think from God's perspective, that guy did far better than. Then I mean, to live that kind of life of sacrificing obscurity
is a really good thing.
Yeah,
that's a great thing.
Yeah, yeah.
I think the lure and call of being able to manage your online persona, you know, is really bad for Christians. So
yeah.
I'm just gonna say an obvious thing that literally everyone online has already said. Stunning and brave.
Stunning
social
and brave.
Media may not be really good for your soul, but that I don't care. I'm not giving it up right now.
It might not be good for your soul.
For us, for me, like I feel like I'm able to balance it and manage it pretty well. Please buy my book.
Yeah. Oh yeah. By the way, yes, we should add that in. Speaking of celebrity, buy Anne's book.
I was trying to be sorry.
And review it on Amazon.
Yeah, no, that's
if you've read it and you haven't reviewed it, if you like it, review it on Amazon. If you don't like it, don't review it. But if you like it, review it, please. Because when we have six, at least yesterday when I looked at it, we only had six reviews. But
they're all really good, though.
More people have watched it, so. Read it, so please.
But the reviews that are there are really wonderful.
Help us out.
Oh, man.
Okay.
So, okay, well, I feel like we've now
beaten the humility horse to death.
Yeah. Be more humble like me. And so we should move on with our day because we only had one topic and you have something to do. So we'll probably be back next week. Who knows, though? This year is so awful. More terrible things could still happen. So watch this space.